Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 42, the Word of God says, "But Jesus called them," of course this is the disciples, "to Him," and I'm reading in the Amplified, "and said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as governing are supposed to rule the Gentiles, the nations, lord it over them, ruling with absolute power, holding them in subjection. And their great men exercise authority and dominion over them. But this is not to be so among you. Instead, whoever desires to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be most important and first in rank among you must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to have service rendered to him, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for, instead of, many." In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, the Word of God says, "And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all.'" Have you ever considered, have you ever desired to be significant in the kingdom of God? I think all Christians do. How many of us at one point or another say to God, "God, I want my life to count for something. I want my life to matter. God, use me in some way that will be significant." And really what we are looking for, and it is not wrong of us, is, "God, I want my life to be great in your kingdom." Perhaps if we are people who really love God and are sincere, and we have in our minds that which is eternal in our hearts, we say, "God, I want my life to count for something in your kingdom. I want to make a difference. I want some element of greatness within that kingdom." Well, Jesus says here exactly how that takes place. Greatness in the world means that I achieve some kind of notoriety, perhaps, or political power or wealth, or something of that effect. Or maybe I'm a great healer. Or maybe I'm a phenomenal doctor, and those are very beneficial people, of course. I'm not saying that greatness in the world is without its benefit. It has benefit. But really, we have to ask ourselves, what is greatness with God? What is significant with God? Because our life is in the world for a few decades, and then we are left with God, and that will last eternally. So what we really want to ask ourselves is, what is significant with God? What is great with Him? Remember, God offers rewards. God offers rewards. Don't ever say to yourself, "I'm not interested in rewards," because God says He offers rewards. God made the issue. God made the offer. It must be pretty amazing if God made the offer. So what is significant with Him? And Jesus says right here, "Whoever desires to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be important and first in rank among you must be servant of all." We're going to speak tonight for a few minutes now what it means to be a servant, or really how to be a servant. That word servant is diakonos, and it means one who executes the command of another, the servant of a king, a waiter, or a minister. So what he is saying is, if you want to be great, don't seek to be the king. Seek to be the one who executes the commands of the king. If you want to be great, don't look to be the one who's in first place. Look to be the one who is as a waiter. Look to be the one who's quiet, perhaps. I knew a man years ago, his name was Richard. Richard had a tremendous heart. Very humble man, wonderful man of God. He was a sweetheart. Richard was very low profile. Most people, or at least many people in the ministry, didn't know Richard, but almost all the pastors did. Because Richard would follow Pastor Stevens. Pastor Stevens had this habit. When pastors came to town and they needed counseling from him or time with him for whatever reason, pastor would go home after the rap, and Richard would follow him, and he would take one of these pastors in the car with him, and he would drive home, and that was about a half hour, maybe more, to his home. He would spend some time with the man driving, and then the guy was stuck there. That's where Richard came in. He was the guy's ride back. He was not, as far as I know, a particularly eloquent soul winner. He was actually very soft spoken. But man, did that guy have a heart. And he was humble. And he was completely content not being the man in pastor's car. Everybody wanted to be in pastor's car. He was completely content not being the man in pastor's car, but being the man following after pastor's car so the people who were spending time with him could have a way to get back to their own cars. See, Richard, I believe, was a giant in the kingdom. He never looked for thanks. He never took money. He never got much except the appreciation of Pastor Stevens and those people who he helped. But that man was a titan in the kingdom because he knew what it meant to serve. He knew what it meant to serve. He was like that waiter, kind of looks for the need. Doesn't come in trying to force things. He's just kind of looking for the need. And he's there when the need arises. He was a servant. If you desire to be great, learn to be a servant. If you want to be significant in the kingdom of God, if you want to have your life mean something, learn to be a servant. And the Word of God continues, whoever wishes to be most important and first in rank among you must be a servant of all. This is a different word. It's doulos. That word means bondslave. A bondslave of all. Bondslave of all. That means that person is putting themselves actually in a servant's position to everybody. Not that they don't have a good self-image or anything like that. But they are the ones who are looking for the needs. They are the ones who are saying, I'm available, use me. They are the ones who are saying, I'm not really worried about being high profile, low profile. What I just want to know, where do you need help? And I will be glad to help you. And this is important. Because God told us that this is how we become great in the kingdom of God. For even the Son of Man came not to have service rendered to Him, but to serve. And that word again is diakonos, as the servant of a king, one who executes the commands of another, a waiter and a minister. Has it ever struck you that God washed the feet of the creation? God did this. We always picture these romanticized images, maybe something we've seen in a movie, of Jesus with a towel around his waist and he's taking these feet and he's like, and I'm sure it looks something like that, but do you understand who you're dealing with here? This, I believe, was part of that very intense scandal in heaven, the Ezekiel 28:18 activity of the enemy. Why was Satan so upset with God? Well, we know that Satan learned that angels would fall, but really, why would angels fall? Because what happened on the cross, but also what happened in that house, was scandalous. that God, the Almighty King, like we can't even say King, the word is not near grand enough. We don't have a word in human language that would really represent the grandeur of God. Even the universe does not represent the grandeur of God. It is something that He merely spoke into being. There was no real significant effort on God's part to manufacture the universe. Just said it and it was so. And yet Jesus Himself, that very God, washed what? Not just the feet, but what is on the feet in those days with the animals in the roadways and the dirt and all the other things that you might accumulate. And it's on their feet. And He puts His hands on these smelly, dirty feet. And He washes these feet. And the thing is that He does the very same thing for us. He washes our feet. He cleanses our experience. He went to the cross. He didn't do anything that He did not hear of the Father, even though He was completely human, even though He was completely God. And yet, everything that the Father had commanded, had desired, everything in His heart from the time that He established the eternal plan, He carried it out perfectly. All the way to being sacrificed. No one was asked in history to be sacrificed. The one perhaps we could say came closest was Isaac with Abraham, but even then God was only testing and not sacrificing. But this one was asked to be a sacrifice. And He is the one who spoke all things into being. He did not come to have service rendered to Him. And really, if you think about it, how can He have service rendered to Him? He is God. I mean, the angels came and ministered to Him. Yes, that is true. But if you think about it, what can we, what kind of a service can we render God? Well, I'll tell you something. We can render God a service. Do you know how? We serve one another. If you want to be great, serve. Do you know why you serve one another? And that renders service to God? Because Jesus said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you have done it unto Me. When we serve, we are actually serving God. We're not necessarily just serving people, although we may be very aware of the people and what is going on and the needs and all these things. But God says, when you do that, you are doing that to Me. And so when we serve, we have to first understand that we don't serve people per se. We're serving God. It's like that time Pastor Stevens was asked, how do you manage to minister to so many people? And Pastor Stephen says, I don't. I minister to one person. I minister to only one person. And really, that is what we do when we serve. We minister to the one person. And then he says, he came to serve, diakonos, and it's an aorist active infinitive. He produced the action, but notice the aorist there. It's eternal. An action conducted in the past with no reference to time. Eternal truths. In other words, his aim had always been to serve. To give himself a ransom. To be the one who waited on people. To be the one who washed disciples' feet. And this was his eternal desire. If any man desire to be first, in Mark 9:35, that word desire is the present active. It's simply a simple sentence. I desire to be first. And it says, he shall be last of all. If I desire to be first, I must be last of all. I will be last of all. is the future indicative. Nothing there says that the desire is wrong. This is not like an ego thing. This is, I want to be significant in your kingdom, God. Fine, you will be significant. You will be the last of all and a servant, again, diakonos of all, just like your Savior was. In Galatians chapter 5, the Word of God says, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now get this. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had in your heart that you desire to serve? In our church, we have tremendous servants. How many have had in their heart, I desire to serve? Think about it. What are you saying? How are you actually going to execute that? Are you saying to yourself, I want to be a helper? I want to help out? Are you saying to yourself, I want to take something and run with it? What does that mean? I want to serve. Well, right here it tells us how it's done. The Word of God says, by love, serve one another. You have liberty. You have all kinds of liberty. You do not have to serve if you do not want to. You will not lose your salvation. You don't have to lift a finger. You don't have to be involved. I'm not saying it's a good idea, but you have that liberty. Your righteousness before God is strictly dependent on your faith. It is not dependent on anything else. You have that liberty. But don't use the liberty as an occasion for your flesh. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to live in carnality. And then he says, but by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Here's the thing. How do I become a servant? I have to love. I can't be a servant without love. It's not possible. I have to love. Without agape love that I receive from God, forget the notion of being a servant. Forget it. It's not going to happen. If I want to be a servant, I will serve by love. The Word of God says in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Laid down is the word they. It's the aorist active subjunctive of tithemi. Now, what does it mean that a person, a human being, has an aorist? That means that they do not count the cost. They do not count the time. They are simply this way. They made up their mind once upon a time. They are going to be servants. They're going to get to know the love of God. They're going to be ministers of the love of God. They're going to reveal the love of God. And what they do in their lives will be done to reveal the love of God. And they don't consider the cost, the consequences, anything. All that is present in their minds is, I want to be a vehicle for the love of God. And then he continues, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Sounds like a strange friendship to me, wouldn't you say? Well, you do what I tell you and you're going to be my friends. Well, listen a little farther. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what he doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, Jesus says, I'm not calling you servants. But at the same time, he said, if you want to be great, be a servant. What is he saying? That if you are the one who actually serves by love, that love is your service, then you're going to be my friend. What commandment did he give? In John 15, In verse 8, here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. So shall they be my disciples. As the Father had loved me, so I have loved you. Keep you in my love. If you keep my commandments, and that means hold them, and it's not talking about the law, it's not the Ten Commandments. It is the precepts of the Word of God and the one commandment that God gave, which is to love. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, is a servant greater than his master? Jesus thought it very important that he abides in his Father's love. Do you abide in the Father's love? Do you know it personally? Do you abide in the Father's love? Is this something that is near and dear to your heart? Some people do and some people don't. How do I abide? What does it even mean to abide in the Father's love? It's really kind of simple. When I abide in a place, I stay in it. Stay in the love of God. How do I stay in the love of God? What are the mechanics of this? Do I simply not walk around? Where are the boundaries of the love of God? Well, Jude told us in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he told us how to do it. So looking for mercy. Looking for mercy. You want to keep yourself in the love of God? Look for mercy. Maybe you feel like you don't need mercy. If you want to get rid of that self-deception, do it this way. Look for opportunities to give mercy. Looking for mercy is not a self-oriented thing. First and foremost, you look for mercy. If you need it, absolutely look for it. Take it, grab it, hold on to it, embrace it, make it your own. But look for opportunities to give mercy. See, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is long-enduring in its patience and its kind. Long-enduring in its patience, isn't that just another way to say mercy? Look for mercy. Think to yourself, who needs my mercy? Not in a patronizing, condescending way, but in a real way. Who needs mercy? Who needs patience that is kind? Not patience that says, oh, I'm being patient with you as it drums its fingers. Patience that is kind. Patience where will you esteem one another better than yourself. Esteem the other person as better, as more valuable, that their capacity means more than your comfort. That their heart and their life with God means more than what you agree with or disagree with. That their heart before God means more than what makes you happy or unhappy. What makes you feel good or feel bad. That their life is more valuable than your emotional condition. Look for opportunities to give mercy. And then you will start to keep yourself in the love of God. Pour out. Pour out. Pour it out. Just pour it out. You may not have somebody falling on their face to find someone who needs mercy. Everybody needs mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. We all of us need mercy. How does this express itself? Somebody has a bad day and you sit with them. You comfort by your presence more than you do by your words. Somebody has issues and you are kind to them. You are not critical of them. You are not judgmental of them. But you are kind to them. Let's say you're on a team. And you have somebody who is having trouble on the team. Why are they having trouble? Maybe something went terribly wrong. Maybe their support dried up. Maybe their health is gone. Maybe issues going back at home with their family. And you find ways to be kind to them and to build them and to edify them. Maybe somebody is immature. And you find ways to be patient, to suffer long with them. Not so that you could teach them. You see, the thing is, the Holy Spirit does the teaching. We do the capacity building. We don't need to walk around necessarily correcting someone about every detail. Now, on the other hand, if I'm looking to learn something, then I may need somebody to show me how to do something. But you know what I'm saying? Something's going on in somebody's life. I don't have to watch over their shoulder to make sure they're not making any mistakes. That's the Holy Spirit's job. What do I do? I'm long-suffering in my patience so that they will have a place, a broad place, whereby they can grow with freedom, whereby they can grow and not feel condemned or judged or ridiculed without feeling like somebody's looking at them saying, "Man, you're weird." You know what? If you want to say to somebody, "Man, you're weird," say it to me. Because at least then you'll get somebody who it's accurate with. And you know what? I'll say it right back to you. Because at least I'll have somebody who it's accurate with. Show me one person who isn't weird. We all have quirks and idiosyncrasies and all these peculiarities. Show me one person who isn't weird. No, but you practice long-suffering patience and kindness towards somebody without trying to manipulate what God is doing in their life, but simply give them a resting place where they can grow with God. And then you have allowed for that person to gain something from God. I can correct myself till the sky falls down. And I'm pretty darn good at knowing what I've done wrong. But you know what I can't do for myself? Is be a support. You know why? Because that's external. I can't be a support for myself. But a support is what people need if they're going to grow. How many times have we experienced that we basically are clueless, and the people who actually have experience and wisdom and knowledge and things are kind to us in our cluelessness? I know I've been there many a time. And you grow, and that's how you grow, because they were kind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another, and you do it by love. Jesus said, "No greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends." Here's the thing. Love requires a laid down life. There is no such thing as love apart from a laid down life. It's not possible to love someone unless you have a laid down life. Do you know why? Because that's always going to be about me, and love is never about me. If you want to be loved, if that's your goal, turn to God. If your goal is love me, love me, love me, love me, turn to God. Because that is the one place where love me, love me, love me, love me has a place. But turn to a person and don't say love me. Say, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." But don't just say it. Be it. Remember, love is an action, and it needs a laid down life. The problem with service, if you're going to be self-oriented, if you're not going to do it with a laid down life, is it's all of the flesh and it doesn't take you far. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, learned this. When Nahum came to be washed of his leprosy, he came to Elisha because he had leprosy, and his servant girl said to him, "Why don't you go see the man of God? Because he will be able to cure you of your leprosy." And he went down to Israel and he expected grandeur and he got simplicity, and he was upset that he got simplicity because he wanted grandeur. And his servant says to him, you know, if you were expected to do some mighty feat, you would have done it. All he asks you is to wash in the river. And you don't want to do that? Humbled him. That servant did a good job for him. And then he wanted to give money because he was cured of leprosy. He wanted to give money and possessions to the prophet, and the prophet said, no, absolutely not. And he sent him on his way. Then Gehazi ran after him because it occurred to him, hey, my boss said I don't want anything, but I could go for something. And he's offering, so why not? And the result, Gehazi had the leprosy that Nahum had. Let's say that I serve in my flesh. I'm going to encounter all kinds of situations if I serve in my flesh without a laid down life. The result is that I will become affected by those situations in a negative manner. I won't be able to serve anymore because it's simply in my flesh. And my flesh doesn't have it to overcome anything. I may have some willpower. I may have personality rapport. I may have natural affections. But none of those things will sustain me. What I need to have is a cross, a laid down life. Without that, there is no service. Love suffers long and is kind. How in the world am I going to suffer long if I don't have a laid down life? How in the world am I going to be patient? How in the world am I going to be kind? You see, self-oriented kindness is not kindness, but it's a purchase. It's a trade. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. I'll do something for you, hoping that you will do something for me. It's a purchase. Doesn't come apart from a laid down life. To serve, be a servant, is to be one who loves. Simple as that. To be a servant is to be one who loves. But keep something in mind. I'm not talking about filial love. I'm talking about agape love. Filial is more emotional. An appreciation, a passion. Agape is a volitional love. I choose. Nothing to do with you. I choose. How can I choose patience and kindness if I don't have a cross? I cannot choose them. I don't have that capacity. But then let's also continue in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And I'm reading this in the Amplified. Love never is envious or boils over with jealousy. I don't serve someone by being jealous of them or envying where they are, wishing I had what they had. I'm always happy for someone when they're successful. Somebody prospers and I consider it as though it was my own prosperity, because I have joy that another body member would prosper. I don't get envious or jealous or anything like that. But it is not boastful or vainglorious. It's not puffed up. See, what this is talking about is when I serve, when I love, equate love and service here. Because service is nothing more than the expression of agape. If I love, I don't get puffed up about it. I don't start to become self-oriented in it. Can you imagine a waiter waiting on tables who becomes self-oriented? Customer over there, the glass is empty, and the waiter says, well, I don't really feel like it. That waiter's going to get fired. But yet sometimes we do that as believers. Well, I don't really feel like it. I don't think that was right. I'm a little bit offended. Somebody does something or says, I'm trying to serve, and somebody does something or says, I'm a little bit offended. See, that's not love and it's not service. Love doesn't do that. Service doesn't do that. It does not display itself haughtily. In other words, it doesn't parade itself. Look at me, I'm serving. Jesus said when you do that, you've gotten your reward. But it's not haughty. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. See, arrogance isn't what we always think it is. Arrogance isn't that I walk around with my nose up in the air, necessarily. You know what arrogance is? Let's say I'm serving an old person in the body who needs help. Perhaps they don't have family. They're on their own. And their age or infirmities don't allow them to do for themselves the way they could when they were young. And so it comes into my heart and my mind, hey, I'm going to serve this person. Maybe I'll go and, you know, take them out or whatever. Whatever. Clean their house, take care of their yard, whatever. It doesn't matter. And I see something about them and I say, you know, they kind of smell. Maybe a little wisecrack here and there. You smell a little, huh? Hey, you want to get any right guard while we're out here at the store? Little crack, little insinuations. It's arrogant. They see each other's idiosyncrasies within the body of Christ, especially where you have people perhaps on a team or in a church where people are close. You see their little idiosyncrasies, and maybe the eyes get rolled behind their back because you think what they're thinking is silly or stupid. It's arrogant. That's not love and it's not service. It's arrogance. What it means is I puffed myself up. And my opinion is the point here. If you're ever in a position, and on a team you would very well be, if you're ever in a position where you serve, make sure you do this. That you serve what is actually a service. In other words, you go in to serve on a team. You're serving on a team. You go in to serve. And you're not looking for what you think is the best thing to do. You're the waiter. You're looking for what the other one desires. Not what you think they ought to desire. The pastor says something and you don't necessarily agree with it. You say, well, pastor, we should really be doing it this way. And you come out with an attitude if it's not done that way. That's not service. That's arrogance. You see, it's as though one who is taking orders from a king, Jesus said. Commands of another. You don't say, what's the best way to do this detail? You say, what is it that you desire? Here. That's service. Take this point to heart. It's very important. Especially if you're ever going to be on a team. Never become occupied with details to where you lose sight of the detail's purpose. This can happen very easily. Young people frequently with novice traits will do this. They become so oriented to the details, they lose sight of the purpose of even being there. It's never about the details, it's always about the souls, always about capacities, always about other people. It's never about the details. The details are simply ways of loving the other people. Never about the details. Programs in a church are never about programs. They are simply ways of loving other people. Make sure that your service is always an expression of love and not a concern about details. I'm not saying there won't be details. Yes, there will be details. But the details aren't the issue. The details are really secondary. Never lose sight of the actual purpose behind serving. Because if you do, you'll stop serving. If you do, you'll be there for whatever. I'm here to do this, but there won't be any love involved. And eventually it'll get to the place where people will stop asking you for help if they've ever asked you for help. Because there won't be any love involved. It won't be edifying. People will feel humiliated perhaps. And that's counterproductive. That's against what the whole point of serving was to begin with. See, make sure that your serving is always serving, not self-serving. And I'm not saying that people do things trying to be self-serving. I'm saying, what is it to be self-serving? I think things ought to be this way. And I'm going to push my opinion. You lost the point of service. You lost the very purpose for which you came. You don't serve the details. You serve people. You serve capacities. And Jesus said, by this you serve Him. I love the people. And I'm interested, what is it that you desire? What is it that your heart needs? What is it that you... You get the difference? It's important. It's extremely important. Why? Because one opens capacities and the other closes them. We never want to be people who close capacities. We always want to be those who open them. It's arrogant. We have to understand, love is never arrogant. Love is not rude, unmannerly. It doesn't have these little comment jabs. It's not rude. It doesn't react at people. Something happens, they start reacting. That's not serving them. Love is not rude. Love does not act unbecomingly. Servant will never act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, doesn't insist on its own rights or its own ways. We don't insist on our own ways. Well, I think it should be like this. And I'm going to push the issue, even though I'm there to serve. No, it doesn't work that way. What would you need? What would you like from me today? How can I help you today? You tell me. You tell me. Why? Because to be a servant, diakonos, one who executes the commands of another. Old man, old lady who came to help you, what would you like for me to do for you today? What would help you today? You want to go to the store? We'll go to the store. You would like your little yard work done? We'll do a little bit of yard work done. You're on a team. Pastor, what would you like? Or somebody you're ministering to, what can we do? Can we pray for something? Can we help you? Hey, you know what? One of the most beautiful and clear examples of service is somebody loses a loved one and people make them dinners and they love them up by taking care of them, helping to provide for them so that in their grief at that time they don't have to deal with the details of life. Well, that's a beautiful and obvious way of serving somebody. But why does it so often end there? Why there? Why end there? I'm not saying that we are constantly doing that for everybody, but we are available to do that for anybody. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. It's not self-seeking. Here's another one. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. I cannot be touchy or fretful or resentful as a servant. What if the old person that I'm going to serve is perhaps having trouble? Maybe they don't feel well and they snap at me. Am I going to be touchy, fretful, or resentful? I remember I had a friend one time had cancer. Wonderful person, really. It was painful. A lot of cancer is painful. And this person had gone through it and they were in a lot of pain and they were tired, they could never sleep. And they were seeing their life leaving them. And they were leaving their friends and their children and they were not old. And they were worn down because they kept fighting and fighting and fighting. And you know, human beings, what happens when they don't feel well and they're tired, and so this person looked at their spouse and they snapped at their spouse. It cut them a bit, the spouse, because the spouse was very loving. But their spouse did not take it to heart. Their spouse was not fretful or resentful or touchy. Because why? Love. Love is not like that. Love said, this person is ill and tired. Tired of trying, tired of fighting. Maybe a little bit afraid because of the things that they were facing. And they snapped a little. You know what? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't snap? Who wouldn't? See, love is not touchy. A servant is not touchy. It's contrary to service. It's easy to be touchy if I become self-occupied. You put two people together for any amount of time and you're going to have a clash eventually. That's humanity. But are we touchy? Or do we simply love the person? You don't even have to agree with them, but do you love the person? Do you love the person? How do you love people? Let your heart be warmed. Let your heart be warmed. Say this person with cancer. How would you love somebody like that with cancer? Let your heart be warmed. This person has cancer. They've had it for a number of years. They have cancer. Let your heart be warmed. Not pity, but love. See, you can't be motivated to love apart from a heart that is warmed. So what things warm your heart? When you consider what they are really like, when you consider what they have gone through perhaps, what they consider about what they've added to your own life. I know when Pastor Stevens was ill before he died, he was in a lot of pain. And people's heart was warmed, not by the pain, compassion for the pain, yes, but by what he had poured into their life. Their hearts were warmed by what he did in their life. Let your heart be warmed. That's how you're motivated to love. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. And then in verse 7, it bears up under anything and everything. It's ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures anything without weakening. Do you have this? You need it. Because if anyone wants to be significant in the kingdom of God, they have to learn to be the servant of people. Because that's how we become the servants of the Savior. We have to learn to be servants if we want to be significant. Nobody is saying anyone must serve. Paul said, you have liberty. You have liberty. But liberty and significance, liberty and worth, liberty and importance, liberty and greatness are not equal. They are different things. If you want to be significant, if you want your life to count in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servants of all. Learn to be servants. If you want to be a servant, the only way you can be a servant is to be one who loves. And if you want to be one who loves, first you have to turn to God for yourself to receive love. Because no one can love without a source. But then, you must also pick up a cross where you are not a consideration in your own estimation because you are not self-occupied. But the need, the capacity, the heart, the want of the other becomes your occupation. Not their flesh, but of the other. And you stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you manifest this fruit. and then you become great. You may not have a high profile here on earth, but you will be a titan in heaven. Amen.